Today, we're going to really talk about David, and we're going to continue in our series, Committed Living, and as we do this, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever felt like there was this target in the middle of your back, and that, you know, you were just, everywhere you went, you felt like that somebody was just taking a shot at you? Anybody felt like that besides me? You know, felt like there was probably a sign back there that says, kick me, everybody else has. Have you ever felt like life circumstances just begin to just grind us down? I was thinking about that concept and that way of doing it. See, often we learn from other people's poor choices and their mistakes and their failures. And we learn kind of what not to do. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve brought a message about David and his interactions with Nabal. And the whole title of the message was How to Not Be a Jerk. And it was aptly titled because David was a jerk. Nabal was a jerk too, but it's one of those things where two wrongs don't make a right. Anybody ever said that besides me? I've heard that forever. But David failed to seek the Lord after being insulted, and he decided to take his own revenge, and he allowed his hurt pride to influence his decisions. And, you know, it's interesting because he didn't really interact with anybody. He just said, put on your swords. We're going to kill Nabal and all of his household. We're going to wipe them out. We're all going to make bad decisions. We're all going to make mistakes, and lots of them over the course of our life. But I present to you the idea of a measure of maturity. See, if we're going to make mistakes, if we're going to make really lousy decisions sometimes, then one measure of maturity is what do we learn from the consequences and the outcome of those mistakes and those poor decisions? What do we learn from the pain that we endure? What do we learn from the pain that we cause others to endure? What do we learn from that? And that really is a sense of growth and maturity when you begin to see that those bad choices and the consequences of that, something actually changes within us. See, one of my greatest joys as a father, as a grandfather, one of my greatest joys as a leader when I was in the military, and frankly, here as a pastor, is catching somebody doing something right. It's really cool to catch somebody doing it the right way and to just be able to, you know, say, well done, great job, man, that's the way to go, and to really bring that encouragement. And what we're going to do today is we're going to learn from David's example of how to handle adversity in a much more God-honoring way. See, David becomes aware of the plan of the Ziphites. We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Samuel 26 if you want to go there, but I'm actually referring back to 1 Samuel 23 right now. But it's a group of people that were really a pill. They were really out to get David. They were a problem for him. And so in 1 Samuel 23, we see these words, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gilboa, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? How therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. Come down, and our part will be to deliver him into the king's hand. There's nowhere when you look at this that there's ever been any strife between David and the Ziphites. There's never a place where you see that there's been any kind of connection between these two groups of people. So it never really delineates why they're taking the action that they're doing. So I thought about that for a while, and really, I think it's pretty clear that they were doing what they were doing to ingratiate themselves to the king. They were out to get David so that they could benefit from his demise. They were hoping that just maybe the king would give them sort of some sort of special favor or some sort of spoils because of their selling David out. We pick up the story for today in chapter 26, verse 1. It says, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gilboa, saying, 'Is not David hiding in the hill of Hakaliah?'" I had to look at this twice. I thought I was reading the same passage of Scripture. But I began to realize this is two distinctly different events that are taking place. And it says that Saul arose and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakaliah, which is opposite Jeshimon, on the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. You know, if David had the right to go after anybody, can't you see that he had the right to go after the Ziphites? These people had repeatedly attacked him, had repeatedly come against him, sold him out. And really, their actions were placing David and the several hundred people that were with him in peril of their lives. But we see David act differently this time. We see him do something really different. See, he learned from his mistake with Nabal. He learned that his way, his own way of doing things, wasn't necessarily the best way or the right way. Now, you can keep your fingers stuck in 1 Samuel 26, but flip over to Psalm 54. See, Psalm 54 is a prayer. Psalm 54 is the prayer that David prayed when he found out that the Ziphites had sold him out again and that Saul was coming basically to kill him. And we see as David begins to pour out his heart to God, it says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength." As David begins to seek the Lord, he's saying, "God, act, please. It's got to be by your name. It's got to be by your strength." And David begins to really seek the face of God. And he goes on and he says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." I'm in trouble. God, these people really want to harm me. They really want to kill me. God, I need you right now. David continues to pour out his heart before God. He says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil and cut them off in your truth." David's going, "God, you're the source. You're the source of my protection. You're the source of my strength. You're the source of my hope, God. It's got to come from you because I've done it my own way." He says, "I will freely sacrifice to you, and I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I will give the glory to God. God, I know that you're the one that I have to be dependent on, and I will give you the glory. I won't take honor for myself. I don't think it's by, you know, how smart I am or you know, how crafty I can be. But it's really coming from you, God, and I will freely sacrifice, and I will praise your name, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. I'll glorify you, God, for what you've done." I wonder if we're willing to connect with this place with David. Have you ever felt like you were being hunted down? the circumstances in life, some specific relational conflict, some circumstance or turn of events, to feel like that you were being hunted down. David understood what that was like. 3,000 of Israel's best troops were literally encamped right there. And he had sent out the spies so that he could understand not only where Saul was, but why was he there? Because he's the ruler of the kingdom. There could have been some other reasons why Saul had come as king to this area. But through the spies, he understood that Saul and his troops were there for one reason and one reason only: to hunt down David and those that supported him and to kill them. That was why they had come. But are we willing to relate to David by understanding how we feel hunted by life, by a bad turn of events, by an unexpected setback in life, or by an unexpected attack by somebody that we trusted, or an unexpected illness, or any of these things that can really begin to press in upon us? So what we see is David's first action this time was the correct one. He sought God in prayer. He proclaimed his dependence on God, and he held fast to the word that God had given him that someday he would be king. He stood in his anointing. David stopped, sought God, and trusted what God had said about his life and about him. We continue looking in 1 Samuel 26 and 5, and it says that David arose and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. So he's kind of overlooking the camp here. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. This was common. And David could see from some position of advantage that Saul would have been in the middle. The king would have been at the very center of that circle with, you know, the best fighters right around him, the best guard, those that were right there to protect his life, the very best. And the next ring around would be the good warriors and the good soldiers and those that were, you know, excellent at what they do. And then the common troops that still were passionate about protecting the king, but maybe not as experienced or not as adept at their warfare, would be there. So the king was surrounded by these layers of protection, and David could see that the king was there. And we watch David move forward cautiously. See, it doesn't appear that God had given him any direct word at this moment. This wasn't like when Gideon was going into the camp and God told him, take the torches and put the water pots over them, and when I tell you, break the pots, and they're all going to, you know, run for their lives. This wasn't like Jericho, where God told Joshua, march around the city and do what I tell you to do, and then when you shout, the walls collapse. God hadn't given David specific word at this point of what he was to do, but David knew that Saul was there and that this was taking place. So he moved forward cautiously. He's working to get a better understanding of the situation. He's not being foolish here. He's working to better understand what's happening to him. See, David's learning. First, he went to God in prayer for protection and direction, but then, lacking specific direction, he moved forward slowly to gain information and a better understanding why he continued to seek God's will. He did not act rashly. He didn't act impetuously. He didn't go, I know what to do. Put on your swords, let's go. He didn't make that same mistake twice. But he moved forward to gain information and to allow God to begin to speak to him. And then we see David do something really different. He asked questions. He talked to the men around him, the few that he really trusted, because it talks about those men that were later called David's mighty men. In verse 6, it says, David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go with you. But he didn't just say, this is what we're going to do. He went to those guys that he respected, and he began to lay out a plan. He talked to one or more individuals about what he was thinking, and these were people that were trusted and respected in the art of warfare, and that he trusted his life. And, you know, I was wondering if David was hoping that they would talk him out of it. You ever made a decision, and you know that it's the decision God wanted you to make, and you just wish that somebody would come and talk you out of it? Because it's like, I don't really want to do that. That's scary, God. I wonder if David was kind of in that place. David asks, and instead of them trying to talk some sense into him, it's like, you don't really want to do this. This is foolish, David. We need to like go the other direction. Abishai goes, I'll go. Can you just see David going, ugh, I'm committed now. I have to follow through. There's no getting out of this. But something that's important that I want you to connect with is he said, I'll go with you. See, David sought help. He sought out a friend or individuals that would go with him into battle. That's something I want you to really think about and connect with. How many of us have a band of mighty men around us? How many of us think that would even be reasonable? So does this scripture apply? Clearly it does. See, God's never intended us to go it alone, ever. That's why he gave us, in this church, community groups. They may call it different in different places. But we are called to be a part of a small group of people that know us, that understand a little bit about who we are, that when we begin to slip or we begin to falter or we begin to lose our way, that have the right and the ability to speak into our life. See, that's what David had with these mighty men. I'm convinced that if one of them had said, look, David, I know that you're really trying to find the will of God right now, and this is not it, and he had shared something with him significant, David would have made a different choice. But we don't have that sense of mighty men, but we do have our community around us. If you are walking through life today and you do not have a small group that you are connected with, a group of people that honestly know you and can speak into your lives, then you are walking the life of a fool. You are setting yourself up to be wounded, to be injured, and to be taken out spiritually. This is how God has prepared us as this specific body of Christ to walk through life. There are way too many people. When we are all together in one place, there is no way that you are going to know the rest of this body of Christ. There is incredible power in our togetherness. But if you want to be healthy, you have to have a group that you are a part of. And that's exactly what God was talking about in Ecclesiastes when he says that two are better than one. If one falls down, the companion helps him up. If they're freezing cold, two can come together and stay warm. That idea of survival in difficult times. But let's see where this goes. Verse 7 says that David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Can you imagine inching forward into that camp? You get past the first ring of troops and nothing's stirring, it's still silent, and you move and you're coming up to the second and the third ring and still it's silent. Can you imagine the conversation whispered between David and Abishai? Here's Saul. You're standing right there. He's right in front of you, sound asleep. Nobody's stirring. His spear's in the ground, jug of water. The troops are basically white, just totally dead to the world. And he's laying vulnerable right there. What would you do? I know what I would probably do. I would probably be tempted. I would probably be tempted by Abishai's words. See, David had the opportunity to take advantage of the situation. There was Saul, totally helpless, totally without protection, vulnerable. Sometimes when we're in the midst of conflict or where we're in the midst of things, we have the opportunity when our adversary or the situation is hopeless or vulnerable. David had the opportunity to execute his own plan. After all, he'd been anointed, right? He was supposed to be the next king. See, David weighed out the advice that he heard against what he knew that God had spoken to him. He knew what God's will was for his life, and he made the right choice in that moment. Reflect back on the first time that he encountered Saul and how God spoke to his heart. It said that David speaking, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Here was the moment of temptation. David could strike. Who would condemn him? Saul's been chasing him down, trying to kill him. He's already thrown a spear at him. Who would condemn him? Self-defense, right? David chooses to do the right thing, but then we also see David do something else, something in my mind incredible. He didn't hide behind Abishai and say, yeah, go ahead and kill him. He didn't hide behind the half-truth that says, I didn't touch Saul. He did it. I didn't touch him. It wasn't my hand. See, he could have hid behind that half-truth. He could have let Abishai kill Saul, and some people would have even said, you're right, you didn't touch him, David. It wasn't you. But it still would have been a lie and a lack of integrity. David did it the right way. He made the right choice. See, the principle he was living by is who can touch God's anointed leader? If we read Scripture, we understand that all authority is given by who? God. That all authority is established by God. Those we like and those we don't like. Those we think are good leaders and those that we think are bad leaders. See, what we began to understand, and there's a principle here that David locked onto that I think we really need to connect with, about how we treat those in a place of leadership, whether it's a pastor of a church, whether it's the leader of a corporation, or whether it's one of our elected officials, like our governor or our president or one of our other elected officials. It says that David, when he thought about Saul and that place, that position of leadership, he says, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. His day shall come to die, or he shall go to battle and perish." In other words, he's saying, that anointed leader is in God's hands, not my hands. We are given one option as believers in Jesus. We are to pray and intercede for those people that are in leadership in our government, in our church, in the places that we work. There is no place that God ever says that we have a place to demean, to cut away at them, to diminish that respect. Because why? Because God is the one that has established that position of authority. Verse 10 is very powerful. It says, if God wants that person out of a place of authority, he can take his spirit. There's not one human being that God couldn't say, today I'm taking your spirit from you. And they would be out of office. They would be out of that position. Today is the day to die, the natural end and course of life. That we could be taken in battle. See, I believe that we're in the situation that we're in politically and socially because the church has become a bunch of whiners complaining about what our government's doing and what people are doing and not getting on their face before God and believing that God's in control. We should be politically active. We should hold office. We should be involved in the politics of our time. We should do all those things. But we should do it the way that God has told us, by every avenue that he's given us and by fighting the fight before God and believing that every one of those individuals is in God's hand, and that if enough people pray and do it the right way, that God will intervene. What would be better? That one of our elected officials that we deeply disagree with would pass away? Or God be praised that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and literally the entirety of their life would be changed. I'd like to see the second. I'd like to see some of the people that are elected come to a knowledge of God that's literally life-changing. Then we will watch our country change and our culture change. But we need to do it God's way, not our way. I'm just a little bit passionate about the way that we interact with our government and the people around us. We need to honor the position in the place of authority and leadership. So we see that David made the right decision to deal with King Saul God's way. He knew that Samuel had anointed him as king, but he didn't take matters into his own hands. He waited on the Lord to deal with King Saul, and we see in just a couple of, not very long after this, probably within a few months, Saul actually did die in battle. We can learn to do the same thing, to seek God. See, in verse 11, David says, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. I'm convinced that God protected David and Abishai because They were doing it the right way. They were giving him the honor. They were giving Saul's office the respect that it demanded. He was living with his integrity that when God said, don't touch him back here, it still applies for today. So God protected him. But there are some other things we can learn from David's character. Why do you think he took the spear and the jug? The spear would have been that symbol of Saul's power, his protection, his authority, his pride. That spear really represented the power of Saul to command and the power of Saul as king and really his position in water. Water was so vital to life that literally wars were fought over a single well because water was vital to life and it was necessary. And so David removed the symbol of authority and the symbol of what was needed to sustain life. But why did he do that? What was his motivation? Do you think that he did it to embarrass Saul? Was his heart just to make Saul look foolish, to make him look bad? We'll see in a moment that no, that was not his heart. What was David's heart? Was to make a point of his respect and protection of Saul's position as the anointed king. His point was to honor God by doing it the very best of his ability, God's way. He was also hoping that the king would stop trying to kill him. He was hoping that he would gain a little peace of mind by taking these items and not taking Saul's life, that he was hoping that there would be something there that would, you know, help the situation to move in a healthier direction. Verse 13 and following really just talks about David standing on the hill and after they had left the camp and calling down and calling basically Abner and saying, hey, you know, why didn't you protect the king? Somebody came in to kill him and they walked right through your protection and really your life should be forfeit right now. Where's the spear? Where's the jug? And it's at that point that Saul really recognized David's voice. And we see in verse 17 where we pick up with Saul and it says, Saul, knowing David's voice, said, is that you, my son David? And we begin to see the heart of David, his character. He said, it is my voice, O my Lord, O King. How did he respond? Yeah, it's me. See, I got another one over on you, King. I got another one over on you, Saul. I made you look bad. No, he treated Saul with respect. It's my voice, my Lord, O King. And then he does take action. He does lay out a request. It's not like, you know, he's some sort of doormat here. He's there for a reason. He took those items for a purpose. And he says, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done or what evil is in my hand? We begin to see David's heart to get beyond this conflict. And we begin to see his heart to honor God. We see as it continues in verse 21 and 22, it says, then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David's response really paints a picture. It says, here is the king's spear. Here is the picture of your authority, your power, your pride. How demeaning is it to be standing without weapon as a warrior, as a king? He's saying, here's your spear. Here's your authority. Send one of the young men over and I'll give it back. Because my point's not to embarrass you, Saul. My point's not to demean you. But I wanted you to really see and understand, I could have struck. I could have killed you today. I could have done it my way. I could have taken my vengeance. You have tried to kill me. You've literally killed people that have helped me. There is blood on the ground because of the conflict between you and I. I might have been justified in man's eyes to take your life, but not in God's eyes. Send one of your young men and I'll return your spear, king. And it goes on and says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. God tested me today. The opportunity was there. But I guarded your life. And indeed, your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. David's saying, I did it God's way and I protected you, but then he turns his eyes back to God and says, God, I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but let my life be valued in your eyes the same way that I valued Saul's life today. Guard me, God. Protect me. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And we see an incredible thing takes place because literally in verse 25, it's a very brief prophecy of David's future given by King Saul. Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall do both great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. There's a lot that we have learned from David's righteous response to the treachery of the Ziphites and to the attack and pursuit of King Saul and his intention to kill him. What have we learned is this. When faced with difficult life circumstances, even the attack of others or the treachery of others, I can and should turn to God first in prayer. I should turn to God in faith and to trust in His plan for my life. I need to put my dependence first on God and not in my own capabilities, not in my own craftiness, not in my own plan. I need to go to God first. I learned that when there is not clear direction, that I need to move slowly. I need to seek for more information and to allow God to reveal to me as I continue to seek His face, to seek His guidance and His plan. We learn to not act rashly or impetuous. That was the mistake that David made with Nabal. But to move slowly and let God reveal. We learn to ask others that we respect, that are who are successful in their lives in the area that we have questions, to ask them for counsel, to seek others out and to allow them to speak into our lives. It doesn't mean that we're always going to take every word. Abishai is a great picture. First he says, I'll go. Yes, confirming God's, you know, David's plan to move forward. I'll go with you. I'll move with you. And he did, faithfully. But it was also Abishai said, let me kill the king. And David had to go, God said, no opportunity. I could hide. I could let Abishai kill him and I still wouldn't be doing it myself. No, God said, don't touch him. I'll live in my integrity. But he still sought counsel, wise counsel. we can and should seek out a friend, seek help before going into battle. And we talked about our community groups. If you are not part of a group, you are just setting yourself up to be spiritually wiped out. I am convinced that one of the greatest reasons that we have people fail morally, fail to addictions, fail in a lot of the different areas in life is because they don't have a small group that will intercede and fight for them and fight with them in a healthy way. It's vital. We should continue to make right choices and act according to God's will and direction, even when the adversary is vulnerable for us and the opportunity arises for us to take our own plan, our own vengeance, our own action. See, we're to maintain our integrity. We need to take appropriate action. David didn't just sit on the hillside. He moved forward. He gathered information. I'm convinced that as the Lord led him one little step at a time, he ended up in the camp, and we can see the action that he took. But he took it directly with Saul. He interacted directly with the individual that the conflict was with and made resolution at that level. And that's what we need to do, is deal directly with the individual. We need to build bridges. Instead of taking his own action, David did it the right way. Is it always going to work out? No. But can we always do it the right way? Yes. And then we learn to continue to trust God for the outcome, to treat others with dignity and respect, even in the midst of conflict, and then to trust God for the outcome and the fulfillment of the destiny that He's put before us. And in just a moment, we will come to a place of prayer, but I want to encourage you to do something. Two things, actually. The first is, if you don't know what God's plan is for your life, at least for the next season, where you're going, what God's working on in your life, then I encourage you, even starting this afternoon, go get on your face before God. Pray, fast, read the Word, interact with others, ask God to show you, where am I going? And then every decision that you make should be carried through that vision that God gives you for your life so that you can stay on course. The second thing is, in just a moment, we're going to take opportunity for ministry. As Bruce plays quietly, I want you to really take the next few moments and quietly before the Lord, examine yourself and ask, is there a place where I feel like I'm getting ground down? Do I feel like I have that target on my back right now? Is there a place where I am doing this in my own strength and I'm not allowing others to speak into my life? I'm really have isolated myself. And because of that, I'm in danger. I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect as this song is brought and to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And then in a moment, we're going to give you a chance to stand up and to receive ministry. Let the Lord speak to you right now. This morning, there's an opportunity for ministry. There are some of us here today that we know that we've been trying so hard. We've been holding on tight, but we know that we're doing it alone. And we know that God's calling us to come out of hiding, to come out of that place of isolation, and to allow the body to encourage and support, to bring strength and to bring hope, to do it God's way, to bring wisdom and insight. If you're here right now and you know that you need wisdom, discernment, you know you're facing something that is great and powerful in your life, and you want prayer, stand to your feet right now. Just stand up and we will pray. Come to your feet and allow God to know that you're in a place where you recognize that you need His touch. All right, church, if you're sitting down, look around you, find someone that's standing and move right now. Lay hands on that person. Begin to pray that God would bring wisdom, discernment, insight, strength, hope. Do not allow anyone in this room that stood to be alone. But you begin to intercede and to fight the fight for that individual. Be shy in your prayer. Speak out. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead. Bring encouragement. Father, we thank you for the beautiful aroma of prayer and intercessory prayer, Lord God. Heavenly Father, we ask for our brothers and sisters, these precious individuals that are part of our family, that, Father, we ask that as they stood, that, Lord, we ask that literally damage was done to the gates of hell. Lord, we ask, Lord, that those chains and those fetters, Lord, would be rent. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask, Father God, where there was discouragement, that you would bring your encouragement, you would bring your power, Lord, you would bring your hope, Father. We ask, Lord, where maybe there was a sense of, I don't know what to do, that, Lord, that you would bring wisdom and discernment, that you would bring a word, Father God, into their lives, that you would give them direction, and that, Lord, you would help them to know that even today, that as they look at your word, even today, Lord, as they hear music, even today as they're in a conversation, that, Lord, you would begin to speak so clearly that they would know this is a word of the Lord of how I'm to deal with this circumstance. Father, we ask for those that arrived today that felt so alone, that, Lord, they would recognize that they are part of a body of Christ. That, Lord, not one of us is alone if we don't allow ourselves to be. That each one, Lord, has opportunity to allow the body to speak into our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would take down the barriers of fear. You would take down the barriers of pride. You would take down the barriers of isolation. You would help us to connect with one another in a way that's healthy and meaningful, Lord. And literally, we would be more victorious, Lord, because we're willing to do it your way. Father, we ask that you would bring victory to those today that are carrying a heavy heart. Lord, that you would lift them up. You would be their peace and their portion in this day, Lord. For those that are rejoicing, we rejoice together, Father God, and we just add the amen to their prayers, Lord, and to their joy. Father, we ask that each one of the brothers and sisters of Christ that have gotten up to minister in your name, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would let them know it doesn't stop here. This isn't the end, but the beginning. This is what we do day in and day out. This is the way that we're to live our lives, by laying hands on one another and interceding, by loving one another practically and visually and physically and spiritually. Let this, Lord, be the way that we live our lives and honor you. And we lift these things up in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen.